Well, my faith certainly has been strengthened, and I have had the blessing by our mutual, seems like, thoughts, Brother Silas. You again the first night, it's like, well, he's really stealing my thunder, and then you spoke about, you know, the Lord is spoken to us, the second message, and my thoughts were on the message to the church. And on the way this morning, Brother John said, what are you going to speak on? I said, probably John 4. I mean, but rather than it actually being like a stealing of thunder, I really take it as the Lord's been in the matter, and that it's to be an encouragement that perhaps our impressions are of God. John 4 is an amazing account of a woman who was seeking what she could not find. I have a grandson. He had a new pair of tennis shoes. In the manufacturer, there was a little string hanging out. As siblings do, the other brother in the family thought that string should be pulled. When he pulled the string, it did not help the tennis shoes. It rather began to destroy them. You know what happened after that. It was as if the whole world had fallen apart. Literally. It's like World War III needed to break out, because that which was the most important on the planet needed to be settled right then. I have been robbed of my most precious possession. And I thought, you know, that's just so infantile. That's just, you know, just. And then I remembered back. I was in my middle 20s, I guess, maybe a little past middle 20s. That was a long time ago. And the house was paid for. The car was paid for. The church was doing reasonably well. Happily married, kids healthy. The business was going okay as well. And I was out working the bees in the pasture. And I was as unhappy and as angry as anybody on the planet has ever been. I mean, it was just, I don't know. It's like, where is life? So I kicked a beehive. That didn't help. This woman also sought life in everything. Really in what she knew. And so the first thought I want to present to you today about this woman that the Savior met at a well and told her he had water to drink that she knew not of, though she had brought her pot to get water. And when he explained to her that he had water that she could drink, that she would not have to draw anymore, she wanted that water. But in the process of her gaining an interest, he brought up to her concerning her past. She tried to cover that and lead the conversation into the fact of religiosity, or really just what she was doing. But before it was over, she was made to realize who he was. And we come down to those verses Brother Silas read. The woman left her water pot. The verse above it says that upon this came his disciples and marveled that he was talking with her. And the woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men, come and see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? So it starts out, she is seeking life everywhere but in Christ. It's a real muddle in between, because she actually has to look down within and realize that what she's been doing has not been satisfying her. But then when it's over, She says, is this not what I've been looking for? He's explained to me how I am. And if our gatherings on Sunday and our reading the scripture and if it doesn't get to us, and I'm going to use this word, and I hope it's not offensive to you, but if it doesn't affect us psychologically and emotionally, and I'm using that because the word spiritual just doesn't seem to have street cred. I mean, it's just, you know, it's just like, what is spiritual? You know? It's how it's affecting you mentally, really. It's are you doing okay? And then that affects us, you know, not just mentally, but then we really have a better feeling. We're actually emotionally changed. And life becomes okay. Her life was not okay. And so the first thought I just want to present to you is the fact that we are all thirsty. The woman said unto him, Sir, give me this water that I may thirst not. My grandson was thirsty. He wants something to satisfy life. And the new tennis shoes were doing it for the few hours he had them before they were, you know, no longer in pristine condition. And I thought, I didn't realize I was thinking this, but I was thinking the church is going well, happily married, the children are healthy, right? The house is paid for, and I'm, you know, fairly young. The car's paid for, the business is going great. And I was so angry. What's the problem? We're all thirsting for that which satisfies the soul, and we're looking 1,000 places to find it. Now, before we get to thinking all of those people out there are in error, we need to realize that we all thirst, we just do it in different ways. Because our unrighteous badness, or people's unrighteous badness, the immoral, that can keep us and will not fill the thirst. Or our righteous goodness can do the same thing. Because neither one of them are Christ. And it's Christ alone that fills the soul. And every single one of us have this same longing. And that's really why our pursuits become so strong sometimes. That's really why we look 1,000 different places for it. And it's not that the things that we find in life are bad. It's not. The best marriage, actually, should be appreciated, but it should be appreciated in the sense that it's but a tiny picture of the marriage of the Lamb. The greatest joys that can be had in a marriage is but just the Lord pulling the curtain back just a little and saying, this is but a foretaste of all that heaven with me at the great marriage supper of the Lamb is going to be like. The greatest meal you've ever had. Whew, I love to eat. But that, I mean, this is actually true. If Christianity isn't touching you today, it's not affecting you mentally, it's not affecting you emotionally, it somehow isn't touching you, then you just don't know what Christianity is. Don't get upset at Christianity. Say, well, the church doesn't do anything for me. You don't know what it's about if it's not touching you yet. Because the greatest meal is actually I mean, it's satisfying, isn't it? It affects us mentally, affects us emotionally, affects us physically. But it's just a foretaste, just a little view of what it's going to be, again, to be at that great gathering. So we're all thirsting. We're all longing. We're all desiring. C.S. Lewis said, and I quote him not because I think he's, you know, right in the sense that he is where we turn instead of Scripture. I'm quoting him because he explains something that is scriptural, okay? Most people, if they really learned to look inside their own hearts, would know that they do want, and they want acutely, something that cannot be had in this world. There are all sorts of things in this world that offer to give it to you, but they never quite keep their promise. They don't. They never quite keep their promise. And so we all have faith this morning, all of us here, in the way I'm using the word faith, which is not what's implanted in the new birth. I'm just using it as we place our confidence in something. Somebody can place their confidence in the fact that an illicit relationship outside of marriage is what's going to give them what they need, mentally or emotionally or physically. They could think, that will make my life okay. But I was telling Brother Rich right before the service, it's over the past few years, it's like there's been some upheaval in just my life and kind of my realization of who I am as a pastor, and quite honestly, that bee yard experience kind of come back again and hit me in the face like, you still need the Lord more than you need anything else. And so we all are acutely wanting something this world will never satisfy. And this woman had tried it with men. Some of you may be doing it only you've ever only had one man. You may still be thinking, if I could just get him squared away, finally I could live. If you get him squared away, it still won't satisfy. But it works the other way around. Some of you that are young think, if I could get my parents to just do thus and so or be like somebody else's, you may get them to be that way. There's something far more deep that's taking place. It's far more deep. And this woman had tried man after man after man after man, thinking, I've got to have this. It's a form, it's idolatry. We don't realize it. We hate to name it that. You say, well, what is an idol? An idol is anything we think we must have. And if we don't get it, we fall apart. We fall apart. We lose it. So the first thing we see here, and the scriptures say, for instance, back in Ecclesiastes 3:11, that he set the world in our heart. What's he saying there? He's saying that God has designed things that we will never be satisfied with what's here on the planet, not totally satisfied, so that it will cause us to look elsewhere. That's a mercy. In the midst of your miserableness, remember your miserableness is actually God's grace. Brother Dickie, that's a warped way to look at life. But it really is. Brennan Manning said, may all your expectations be frustrated. May all your plans be thwarted. And may all your desires be withered into nothingness, that you may experience the powerlessness and poverty of a child, and then sing and dance in the love of Christ. And that's what happened to this woman. Her life came to nothing. You see, we think of grace. Again, I've held my arms up every message probably and set, you know, looked at it like this or like this. But it's the way it is. We think of life as up this way, but it's actually the other way. It's a down. So that grace actually is killing us first before it fills us. And it's God. And it's His uncomfortable grace, but it's grace. Well, it was grace that the Savior sat at the well and talked to this woman. And it was grace that showed her the miserableness of her life. And our miserableness can be just what we're going through, thinking, this is just it. Or it can be outright wretched sin, or it can be outright wretched righteousness. But as the Lord brings us to the place, there's got to be more to life than this. When you're there, God's grace has got us right where it needs us. And we're going to turn and say, I must have you, God. As thirsts the heart for water brooks, so thirst. You know, I read that for years and said, you know, I preached on it, you know. But it was the thought that, thirsting that we can get the church straightened up, disciplined right, get it all in order, people joining. I'm the great pastor that caused it all to happen. Friends, that's terribly embarrassing to say. But it had to even become more than that. It had to become so excruciatingly convicting that it was like, Lord, I just as well have not believed in you as to what good it's done me or what glory it's brought to you. So the first thing is, we're all thirsting. And the second thought that we've been speaking about is the fact that whatever you're drinking, if it's not Christ, is never going to satisfy. God will not allow it. Because He's mean? No, because He loves you so much. He loves you so much, He's not going to allow you to find total satisfaction in anything this side of glory. And you're thinking, good night, that's an awful message. Just mark it down. Get through school. You know, get your degree, get your job, get married, have children, you know, get set aside for retirement, buy the house in the mountains, you know, go south for the winter, whatever. It's never going to work. All of that's a blessing. I'm not saying all that's bad. I'm saying there's something deeper within us, just like with the woman. And only Christ will satisfy. And so that's what the woman said. And I'm not trying to explain what Brother Silas was saying. I love your preaching, Brother Silas. I love you as a dear brother. I'm looking forward to spending a lot more time with you. I just feel like I've, you know, found my long lost cousin. You know, I mean, it's like we're from the same family, right? I mean, we're on the same page. We have the same desires. It's wonderful. Anyway, I trust it's the Lord. We ended up the same thoughts many times. But she says, when she left her pot, come see a man which told me all things that I ever did. And there's the thought. If there was a... let's look at it this way. If we were to lose our homes, lose our incomes, and become homeless. You lose your income, you lose the place you're going to stay, you become homeless, you lose your friends. So you're just left, you know, just with so many needs and wants and longings, and you know, it's just like life is just over. Well, that's the way it is, and I'll use the word spiritual this time, but that's the way it is mentally or emotionally, psychologically. That's the way we all are. We're in this universe. We are in this cosmos. And since the Garden of Eden, when man was driven out, there is something within us that is homeless. We are. We're homeless because we're longing to be back in the garden with God. We're homeless. There's something about us, pardon the expression, but it'll, as Brother Silas said, the scripture's written the way it's written for a reason. There is something about us that wants to be completely open, completely naked, if you will. There is something about us that wants nothing between us and others. There's something that desires this closeness, this perfect relationship. We want to be at home, but we want to be so at home when we're at home that it's a perfect relationship. We all hide things from each other, and it'll never be different. You know, greater relationship, the more you open up to one another. And this is what happens with children. They think everything's so bad, I won't open up. It's actually in the other direction. The more you open up, the better things will be. That is, unless the parents are really off the rocker and, you know, say, I never did anything like that. Oh, come on. You did something just like it. It may have been in a different way. You know, don't. Tell the kids you understand, okay? Tell them they need Christ just like you desperately need Christ, and go to the Lord as two wretched sinners that need the Lord. But anyway, so we're all longing to be at home. We're all longing to have a relationship that if somebody knows all about me, they will still love me. And we're all longing, thirsting for somebody who will totally care for us. We're all longing that somebody would be so loving, they wouldn't be so selfish. And they would see my needs, you know. What's the problem when a lot of times it's, well, my kids didn't give me what I needed. I needed them to be upstanding, you know, successful. And when they don't turn out that way, I fall apart. Why? Because that had become my idol. Or if the church isn't like I wanted as a pastor, it's like I fall apart. It's not that I was really wanting to minister to them. I wanted them to minister to me and make me look good. It's the same thing in relationships. By default, we always want those that are close to us to love us enough they never think of themselves. That's just the way it is. That's what we really desire. It's all found in Christ. It's all found in Christ. He went to the cross and he brought us home. We're at home with Christ. Righteousness, it doesn't have street cred either. We think of righteousness as, I don't know, this stiff, pious, I don't know, unapproachable, holier than thou, long, you know, beady-eyed, why don't you get your act together type of, you know, living. It's that's not righteousness. Righteousness is like you have a resume that says you're okay and you meet any qualification that's needed for the situation you're in. It's like righteousness. Look at it this way. You have the right clothes for the particular circumstance you're in, you know. So you feel okay about yourself. We're going to partake of these emblems. And what is it saying? Christ is saying, you're okay, man. You're okay, woman. You're okay, little boy, little girl. You're okay, old man. Really? He's saying, yeah, you're right in me. You're at home with me. I know all about you. I know everything about you. And I love you. You're accepted. I died for you on the cross, lived for you. You're all mine. Friends, if we get this, we're affected mentally. We're affected emotionally. We can begin to take a breath and say, wow, it's not so bad to be alive today. It's really not so bad. I may have had a divorce in my life. I may have lost my job. I may be tempted with some addiction that other people couldn't possibly comprehend, and I'm wrestling with it, and I'm not even making progress. And God knows. And he says, it's okay with me. Keep trying. Does the parent kick the child that it takes maybe, you know, a month to learn to walk, as opposed to the child that maybe learns in 2 days? No, the parent keeps saying, come on, come on, come on. Encouraging them. Friends, that's who we have. You're at home in the Lord because of what he did at the cross. Amen. All things are naked and open unto him, you know, the eyes with whom we have to do. And he says, you're accepted. And he loves you totally. Totally. You are totally loved. People are real beings. They're not just objects. They're not tools to make a business work. They're not you know, bench warmers to make the church feel like it's getting, you know, it's doing something right. Christ came to earth, born from the womb of the Virgin Mary, went to the cross because your, again, I'm going to use these words, trying somehow to bring it home. Your psyche was in his mind. He wanted you to be healthy mentally and know it's okay. He wanted you to be okay emotionally so you didn't have to be all uptight about all this stuff. He wanted you to know you're at home with me. You're okay with me. And I love you now and forever. And you just rest in that and do the best you can in this sin-cursed world that I didn't cause. That's what he says. And I'm doing something about it all the time you think he's not doing anything about it. He is. He's just not on our timetable. One of these days he's going to wrap it all up. He's going to take us home. And we'll be mentally and physically and emotionally okay. It'll all be behind us. And we'll rest in praise forever. I love you all here. You're a sweet, sweet, sweet church. Brother John, I love you so much. Your pastor is a wonderful blessing. I know you know that. Take care of him and encourage him. And you need to hear him preach often, and he'll be preaching at Oak Hill this summer. And come with him if you can.